ran an experiment on my Sunday school class. It was well received. Struck a nerve with so many people, we thought we'd bring it this morning in the pulpit. Matthew 18. No, Jack, you don't have permission to leave the service. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. We're going to go ahead and read the text this morning, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll enter into our time in the Word of God this morning. Then Peter, verse 21, came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground, and he began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." Verse 35, pay close attention. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Father God, teach us from your word what it means to be forgiven, especially forgiven in Christ Jesus, but also what it means to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, we need your grace and your Holy Spirit to understand, but also to obey. And so I pray that you would be at work in and among us this morning through your grace and through your Holy Spirit. And I pray all of this would be possible in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I said there was a chord that was struck when we talked about forgiveness, because I think every person has in their mind that person maybe that they struggle to forgive. And I gave our Sunday school class a funny illustration of a ninth grader who used to beat me up when I was a seventh grader. And I was in off-season football and went into wrestling and tried to wrestle. And I found out I didn't like that because the coach was rarely there and the freshmen would beat us up in the wrestling room. And so I moved over to study hall and I found out that the same coach that was doing the wrestling practice wasn't there because he was dividing time between study hall and wrestling. And so when we went over there, guess what was happening? The freshmen were beating us up in study hall. And so I said, I still have this one particular guy. Every time I see him on Facebook, you know, if I had a poster of him, I'd throw darts at it. And it's very hard for me to let go of that, right? I see him to this day, my blood boils, my face turns red. And I think about that as kind of a funny illustration, but some of you here may have someone that you have a hard time forgiving. It's much more serious for you. Maybe a serious offense, not just hitting you in the head and getting you down and hitting you in the chest. It may be more serious than that. And so this is the type of sermon that alerts us to those types of people in our life when our hearts are stirred when we talk about forgiveness. And I want you to know this morning that there is a common thread that runs throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it's the common thread of forgiveness and reconciliation. And as a matter of fact, if you go to the earliest chapters of the Bible, when you talk about Adam and Eve, you're going to understand something, that forgiveness and reconciliation starts in that creation narrative. Because Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, it separated them from their relationship with God. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, provided for them the first, what we believe to be the first ever animal sacrifice. And if you remember in that early chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, God covers them with skins, indicating already the forgiveness that will be available to people through Christ Jesus. And so we see a foreshadowing in the earliest chapters of forgiveness and reconciliation in the gospel. But then we know that the gospel bleeds into all of the Old and New Testament. It's really the narrative that runs throughout. Going up to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, these famous words from the Apostle Paul: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. If you are here and you are a person who has put your faith and trust in Christ, that becomes your identity. Let me explain for just a minute. You become known as a forgiven sinner, a forgiven person. John, when he wrote to the church, John writes to what he calls his little children, and he says, I write to you little children, here's their identity, because your sins are forgiven. John now talks to them, speaks to them as people who have had the blood of Christ applied to them and their sins forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. And you have to understand something about this narrative of forgiveness and reconciliation. This begins to spill over, not just in how we think about our relationship with Christ, but if correctly applied, begins to spill over as a result into all of our relationships. And we become people whose lives, as forgiven and reconciled people, now live lives of forgiveness and reconciliation. Luke's gospel, Jesus says it's even part of our prayer life. Forgive us our sins. Would you just real quick take your eyes up here on the screen and to see this, just kind of a direct application of this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. You don't need to turn there. It'll be on the screen and you can catch it here. But Paul is going to tell us that part of community life as forgiven people is to extend that to others. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then verse 32, notice this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This becomes part of our identity, and part of our practice is to extend forgiveness and reconciliation to other people, specifically in the body of Christ. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, we have landed square in the middle of a conversation between Peter and Jesus on this very topic about forgiveness and about reconciliation, and how specifically that's to be applied in the church. Now, I want you to do something for me as you're there in Matthew chapter 18. I want you to draw a line from verse 15 in your Bible. Just take it down and draw that line to verse 21, because there is a direct connection between the previous context and this verse in 21. And I want to explain to you what the context of verses 15 through 20 are. Here's the context. Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Jesus is addressing the subject of church discipline. Now, in case you're not familiar with what church discipline is, let me give you a very brief illustration by asking you a question. How does the church deal with a brother or sister in Christ who is in obvious sin or who has sinned against you? How does the church deal with that? And that's where this topic of church discipline comes in. It's not only found here in Matthew chapter 18, but Paul also deals with it. And you have to ask yourself this question. If there's serious sin in the church, does the church just sweep this under the rug and hope nothing comes of it, or do they do something about it? Well, in a nutshell, Jesus says there is a process that we are to go through when we see a brother or sister in sin or when someone has sinned against us. And here's basically what Jesus is saying. The church cares enough about that person, and that relationship is so important that they go to them with one goal in mind, and here's the goal: forgiveness and reconciliation. That is always the goal of church discipline, forgiveness and reconciliation. And people get a very, very bitter taste, a bad taste in their mouth anytime you talk about church discipline, right? Who are you to speak to me? Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me how to live my life? But if we go with the specific goal in mind of forgiveness and reconciliation, then that makes sense. And Jesus is teaching on that in the prior context. Now, when we get to verse 21, something happens in the mind of Peter that happens for all of us. We hear one teaching, and it sparks a question about another teaching. And I want you to see the question that Peter is going to ask, and we'll just call it Peter's question if you want an outline in your mind. Verse 29, notice it says, "Then Peter came." Notice the word "then." Jesus teaches on church discipline, and it tells us in verse 21, right then, right after Jesus teaches on that, Peter comes and says to him, talking to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now, would you listen closely this morning? What is at the heart of Peter's question? How far is far enough when it comes to forgiving someone? Put another way, is there a limit to forgiveness? That's what Peter wants to know. Now, embedded in this limitation that Peter has, Peter's going to throw something out to Jesus that seems pretty gracious. He notice what he says here. He says, "Should I forgive them up to 7 times?" Now, I've done some head scratching every time that I read this, trying to figure out where Peter gets this idea of 7 times. I want to give you a couple of guesses, okay? One place I'm going to ask you to turn is to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. Remember this, total guess on my part. But I think there's some merit to this interpretation. Verse 30 and verse 31. Verse 30 and 31, this is practical wisdom 101, the book of Proverbs. Verse 30 says, "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay," notice how many times, "sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house." This term often comes up in the scriptures that when someone wrongs another person, they are to pay that person back sevenfold. They're to pay them back 7 times what they took from them in the Old Testament. Here's my guess, is that Peter is taking this and saying, "I'm going to be gracious and forgiving, and I'm going to apply this rule of repaying 7 times and forgive 7 times. Now, that, again, is a total guess on my part. But there's also a rabbinical tradition in Peter's time that he may be drawing from. Listen to what this rabbinical tradition says. "He who begs for forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times. Another one says, "If a man commits an offense, once they forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive." Now, brothers and sisters, understand something. In Peter's mind, he's being pretty gracious to take these ideas and these teachings and to say up to seven times. But remember this, in Peter's mind, there is a question. Is there some kind of limit to forgiveness? Is there some kind of top end to how many times that we'll forgive another person? Now, before you judge Peter, and you judge his intentions, and you judge his question, understand this, that every one of us have some kind of limitation when it comes to forgiveness. I want you to think about this illustration for just a moment, and think about it in your mind. You may have even been involved in a circumstance in a church where someone is frequently having to forgive, and you give them advice, something like this, right? You're getting into the place of being unhealthy with this practice of forgiveness. Some of us have been involved in something like this, right? In another church, maybe, or another circumstance, you say, how many times are you going to keep forgiving this person? How many times are they going to wrong you? There's a limitation to that. Let me give you another limitation. How about the limitation of what kind of sin you will forgive? Have you ever thought about that limitation? I mean, you'll forgive this particular type of sin, but there are certain sins where you draw the line in the sand and you say, right, that kind of sin I cannot forgive. That's a limitation. How about this one? Who you will forgive. That's a limitation. We discussed this in our Sunday school class. How many of you know that it's a lot easier to forgive your own family than it may be to forgive someone in the church? Right? Our kids offend us all the time. Oh, guys, I'm sorry. I don't mean all the time. But there's a constant need in our home to forgive. There's a constant offenses that take place. And for Gretchen and I, it's really, really easy to forgive our children. But if you hurt our children, you may not be so easily forgiven. Right? There's an offense that's taken place. And so we put a limitation on all of these things. All of us have our limits. But here's the question that we must ask this morning. Does Jesus agree with our limitations? Does Jesus say, yes, there are certain types of sins that you can forgive and certain types you shouldn't. There are certain people you can forgive and certain people you shouldn't. Jesus, would He agree with our limitations? So we've unpacked Peter's question and what's at the heart of it. Now we want to find Jesus' answer right directly below this, verse 22. Here's the answer. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now here's the big question that people start asking and they get kind of corny with this, right? Is Jesus saying 77 times? Is Jesus saying 7 times 70 equals 490 and then we stop forgiving on the 491st offense? Is Jesus saying something like that? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, put away the calculator when it comes to people in the kingdom of heaven. Stop calculating offenses in the church. Stop calculating offenses in your family. That's what Jesus is saying. In the kingdom of God, we operate differently than the kingdom of the world. Right? From an earthly perspective, there are only certain people you forgive. There are only certain offenses we will overlook, but and numbers of times that we do that. But it's different in the kingdom of God. I want to take you somewhere and show you something that you understand that this is what happened in the gospel, and then you're going to say, praise God, right? Because imagine for just a moment if God had a certain amount of sins that He would forgive in you, a certain amount of offenses or certain types of sins that He would forgive. Imagine that being a limitation, how restrictive that would be to the gospel. But I want to take you to 2 Corinthians, just to your right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. Passage that we look at often because it gives such a beautiful picture of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Let's back up to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us. There's that forgiveness and reconciliation. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul is going to extrapolate out of the gospel what's really at the core of it. Notice in verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice this and underline it in your Bible. Look here. Not counting their trespasses against them. Brothers and sisters, understand this morning. If you are in Christ, every sin you have committed or will ever commit is vanished in Christ. I know we got dodgeball today, but can I get an amen this morning? As we celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ does not count our sins against us. That's what Jesus is saying. This is a gospel-type application in Matthew chapter 18, that there is no limit to God's forgiveness. I'll read another you might want to put in the margin of your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Love, remember this, keeps no record of wrong. I've sat in multiple, over 14 years in ministry, multiple premarital counseling and multiple marital counseling. And one thing that I say that it takes to have a successful, thriving home is that one must be quick to forgive. And if you're here today and you operate as a family who keeps a ledger book, it's going to be hard to thrive. Right? If you're constantly pulling out that book and say, remember when you did this or remember when you did that, that's what Paul's talking about with love. He says, love keeps no record of wrong. And brothers and sisters, the same way we operate in the kingdom of God is that we keep no record of wrong. So a one-sentence summary of what Jesus has to say is this: there is no limit to forgiveness. Now, as so often happens, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is going to restate this or reinforce this by telling us a story. Right? There are two servants. Both of them have a debt. Both of them need forgiveness and mercy. And both of them act differently when it comes to those debts. I want you to pay attention to something in 24 through 27 of this chapter. It says, when he began to settle these debts, he found one of them who owed 10,000 talents. Now, I want you to know something, that 10,000 talents in the newer NIV is translated as 10,000 bags of gold. In the NLT, it's translated as millions of dollars. Now, I think what they're talking about in that translation is what that was equivalent to in Jesus' day. I read a commentator this week who said this would be the equivalent to billions of dollars in debt in today's day and age. So understand something, that this is a huge debt that could never be paid in 20 lifetimes. And this man begs for mercy, and the king lets him off, right? But there's a second servant. A second servant in verses 28 through 30 that owes 100 denarii. And I want you to see the contrast here. The NIV translates this 100 silver coins, or the NLT says just a few thousand dollars. And that man who owed the billions of dollars takes the one who owes a few thousand dollars and he seizes him and he beats him, requiring full repayment. Now, brothers and sisters, you ought to feel what Jesus wants you to feel right now, which is, this is absolutely ludicrous. Nobody does this understanding the kind of debt they were into the king. William Barclay was a New Testament scholar, and he gives a vivid illustration about the contrast between these two kinds of debts. He says this, "The 100 denarii debt could be carried in one pocket. The 10,000 talent debt would take an army of about 8,600 carriers to carry it, each carrying a sack of 60 pounds in weight, and they would form at a distance of a yard apart a line 5 miles long." The contrast between the two debts is staggering. Now understand something. Jesus is wanting us to feel the conflict in this story. It isn't just and it isn't fair. The man who's been forgiven 20 lifetimes of debt goes and insists on being paid back a pocket full of coins. And here's what he wants us to understand. That we are the person, listen closely, who has been forgiven the $1 million debt. That's the beauty of the gospel. You cannot repay God what you owe Him. You cannot come and make penance or repay or stay in prison or go to purgatory or wherever it may be and ever repay God the debt you owe Him. It cannot be done. But in Jesus Christ, thank God, He has forgiven past, present and future sins. And Jesus wants you to understand anything anyone does in light of that is like a pocket full of silver coins in comparison. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a reason to celebrate this morning, to understand that we've been forgiven. Now, notice something that the slaves report what he did in verses 31 through 35. And Jesus concludes something that makes all of us stop and say, does Jesus really mean this? We have all those teachings in the New Testament where we do that when Jesus says it's difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven, and then we start to figure out who's the rich man, how much do they have, how much can they spend, how much do they have to give. We always want to do that, but I want you to just take this in a straightforward manner this morning. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. Look at Jesus' conclusion. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Do you know what I think Jesus is saying here? Snap out of it. Think about the gospel. Make sure you're paying attention. Make sure you haven't fallen asleep when it comes to the forgiveness that you offer others. I want to say a few things, just real quick. We are not saved by what we do, even forgiving others. We're not saved by that. That is counter to the gospel. But when we are saved, there is a transformed life that takes place. That's what Matthew, or 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 was saying. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Brothers and sisters, we don't preach that enough in the church. You don't go on living the same life you lived before in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven and reconciled people, and we begin to live as forgiven and reconciled people. That's the transformation of the gospel. Understand this second thing. We're not talking about perfection here, but we are talking about the trajectory of our life. Right? Are any of us ever going to forgive perfectly? I gave the name out of the young man, maybe I shouldn't have, that beat me up in ninth grade. I said, if there are any offers on the table and someone wanted to go talk to him, nobody ever took me up on that. His name's Roland. If you want to look him up on Facebook, you're welcome to do that. If you want to go throw stuff in his yard or something. It's never been perfect for me to forgive him, but the trajectory of our life should be one of moving toward forgiving others. Right? It should be moving in a trajectory that we're constantly saying, God, I understand what I've been forgiven, and I understand that I need to forgive others. That is the trajectory of our life. Now, this is what I want you to imagine for just a moment. If there is no place for forgiveness at all in your life and in your heart and in your desires, then possibly, and I think this is what Jesus is trying to communicate, we haven't truly received forgiveness. That's the kind of the part of that parable that Jesus is trying to say is this is an audacious, it's a ludicrous thing to do, that you would be forgiven so much and then require everyone to fully pay you back. It doesn't make sense. And so we have to ask ourselves if we've truly received forgiveness. God's Word always lays us open for examination. Right? How many of you here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I promise you'll think it in your mind. How many of you here, the minute we started talking about forgiveness, that person came to your mind? Roland came to your mind. Maybe it wasn't Roland for you because you didn't go to junior high with me. But that person came to your mind. And you know what happens? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through His Word. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, right? Self-examination to say, do I have a person in my life that I'm not willing to forgive? Did you know in the Lord's Prayer, we often overlook this? We often overlook this. Jesus said we should pray in this way: God, forgive me as I forgive others. Now, can you imagine if you'd be willing to pray that prayer? That you'd start to examine, are there people in my life that I'm not forgiving? Are there people that keep coming to mind when I pray that prayer? God, I really need to work on reconciliation and forgiveness. I'm going to give you three quick applications and then you can go eat lunch. Okay? Are you ready for these? Number one, understand this: the health of the church depends on forgiving one another. The health of your marriage depends on forgiving one another. The health of your friendships depend on forgiving one another. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we're to go to a brother or sister and restore that relationship immediately, even before worshiping. And I want to say this, we get into some very dysfunctional places as a church if we will not forgive. Secondly, what is commonplace in the world should not be commonplace in the church. The church operates under a different set of rules from the world. Do you know what it is in the world? Three strikes and you're out. Right? First strike, second strike, third strike, you're out. We talked about it last week, you know, fool me once, shame on me. Or shame on you. Didn't make any sense what I just said. Just move on to the next point. But that's the rules of the world, right? Three strikes and you're out. This is different in the kingdom of God. There is no top end. There is no limitation. Last thing. Go back and re-examine the gospel often. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something this morning. God has forgiven you a debt that cannot be repaid. You will never have enough time. You will never have enough energy. You will never have enough money to repay what God has forgiven you. And you are left to say this: God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Luke's gospel. Two men standing there, one self-righteous and the other one a broken sinner who pounded his chest, refused to even look to heaven and said, God, forgive me, the sinner. You must go back often and examine the depth of forgiveness you've received in the gospel. Would you stand with me this morning?